If you decided to listen to this week's message of Doxodeo Figuard Park, we know that Jesus has placed something on your heart. So let's dive in.
I have with me a little bit of a present tonight. Okay, who likes presents? Let's be honest. Ne? Everybody likes presents. And I want to invite you, just imagine with me for a second that this present is yours. You can take this home with you after the service tonight, and I want to present you with this present, okay? But how this present works is right before I hand this present over to your possession so that you can take it and enjoy it and make it your own, I want to tell you a little bit about this present. So I'll start off like this. This is the best present you'll ever get. Think of the best present you've ever gotten. That present, like, pales in comparison to this present, okay? This is the gift of all gifts. You will never again in your life need another gift once you've opened this one. This gift will change your life. It'll change everything about you. It'll change the way you think about life. It'll change the way you look at the world. It'll change the way you behave. It'll change the way you post on social media. It'll change the way you spend your money. This gift will change the people around you. This is the gift of gifts. Nothing else in life will ever even come close to this gift right here. Who wants it? Right? Everyone loves a present, ne? And then right before I hand you this present, right before I tell you this is yours, take it, enjoy it, like open it up, relish in it, it is yours, I give you one last little detail about this present. And I tell you that this present is yours, this gift is yours, once you've died. Ah, it's a big anticlimax, right? This is yours, the gift of all gifts. It'll change everything about you. And it's yours. You just have to die first. Then you can have it. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I'm pretty sure that is as close to the definition of useless as you can get, right? Who wants a present that I can't ever touch and use and make my own, right? Makes sense, ne? Now, tonight we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. He conquered hell and death and sin, and he is seated on the throne. But when it comes to Easter, this time of year that's in your calendar, you know it's coming. We enjoy the long weekends. We enjoy the holiday break. Everything is on special. You know, if you walk down the aisles of Pick and Pay, they just like chuck hot cross buns at you because there are so many, you know, and it's Easter eggs everywhere and pickled fish wherever you go, right? Like, it's in our calendar every year. But I think so often we kind of treat Easter, especially Resurrection Sunday, as a gift that I never open. I celebrate it. It's in my calendar every year. It's like with one hand I'm worshiping Jesus, the other hand I'm eating my hot cross bun. You know, I kind of go through the Christian motions, but I never actually, you know, kind of allow the Easter narrative, especially Resurrection Sunday, to kind of have its way with me. And tonight, I want to answer one simple question. What would change in your life if you opened the gift of Resurrection Sunday? What would change in your Monday morning if you allowed this gift of hope, if you allowed this reality of a risen Jesus to not only be a calendar event that you sleep through and celebrate because it's long weekend vibes every year, but what would change if I open it and I allow this event to kind of have its way with me and start to change me, you know, and infiltrate my life? What would happen? Because you see, above all else, Easter, and especially Resurrection Sunday, is a story and a gift to you and a gift to me, and it's a gift of hope. You would know by now, I mention it a lot, but myself and my husband, Neil, we are just all out geeks when it comes to movies and, you know, things like that. Like, I'm a firm believer Jesus is actively speaking to me when I watch a movie. Like, you know, I experience the Holy Spirit often, and then I'm like, oh, I'm going to preach on that. I can't wait. But obviously, one of the franchises where I've most often kind of experienced God speak to me is obviously Lord of the Rings, right? Any Lord of the Rings fans in the house? Just want to make sure. Okay. Now, this wasn't in the movies. That's how you know what a geek I really am. But it was only mentioned in the books. But in the books, towards the end of the trilogy, there's this moment between Samwise Gamgee, he's actually like the real hero of the story, right? And Gandalf, the wizard. And it's after they've destroyed the One Ring of Power, you know, good has triumphed over evil, and it's victory parades, and it's just amazing. And then Samwise, he kind of wakes up after all of this, you know, he's been through the most, and Gandalf is with him. And he has this moment where he says to Gandalf, I thought you died. Like, last time I checked, you were dead. And then he has this moment where he goes, yo, I kind of thought I also died there for a second. And then as the reality of their victory kind of sets in, he asks Gandalf this question, Gandalf, does this mean that everything that is untrue, everything that is wrong in this world, does this victory mean that everything untrue is going to be made right? And Gandalf says, yes. Now, when it comes to Easter, the Christian answer is, when it comes to everything untrue, everything that is wrong, every piece of brokenness, every piece of sin and death and hell that they could ever throw at you, Resurrection Sunday means that all of that is going to become untrue. It's going to be made right. That's what we celebrate today. Please open up your Bible. Let's dive into the Word together. Matthew chapter 13, you're welcome to open up your Bible there. It'll be on the screen. You're welcome to take notes as we go along as well. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 to 33. Let's read together. He put another parable before them saying, this is not Jesus speaking. Remember, Jesus loved speaking in stories because he knew that when he spoke in stories and metaphors and creative language, your brain is actually built to better receive and better remember that. That's why he often spoke in stories like this. And then he tells them a story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable, so a second story. And then he said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. These three verses tell two really quick stories. Now, even though these three verses, they don't mention specifically anything about Easter. They don't mention specifically about the death of Jesus or even the resurrection. But what these three short verses and two quick stories tell you and tell me is how the kingdom of God operates. If you've ever wondered how the mind of God works, these verses tell you. If you've ever wondered how does God go about business in his kingdom, these verses tell you. If you've ever wondered what is the blueprint, how do they go about the kingdom of God in heaven and on earth, these verses tell you. And what they tell you is that the kingdom of God works nothing like the kingdom on earth. It is completely different. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you may have heard, but oftentimes when we start speaking about the kingdom of God, we refer to it as the upside down kingdom. Now, the upside down kingdom doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the kingdom of God. No, the upside down kingdom means that the way God operates, it is not the way you would expect. It's upside down. It is different to what it would be if you or I were to write the story. And when it comes to Easter, the entire Easter narrative is like the most upside down thing you could ever imagine. Let's consider the three parts when it comes to the Easter narrative. Part number one, God himself, the God who created the universe just by speaking, the one who opens his mouth and existence explodes into being, right? That God chooses to willingly humble and humiliate himself by coming to earth in the form of a man called Jesus. He is born in obscurity. He comes from a nowhere town where there's nothing important. He doesn't even come like an earthly king. He comes as an average Joe carpenter, works with his hands, does nothing for like the first three decades of his life. God himself comes to earth. Now, if you were to write the story, if you were to tell me what it would look like if a God in heaven comes down to earth to right a wrong, that is not how you would write it, eh? That is not how you would expect it to happen. God himself bends down from heaven and he humbles himself. Part two in the Easter story. This God, who is born in obscurity, comes from a nowhere town called Nazareth. That God chooses to willingly allow the people that he created to nail him to a wooden cross and torture him and revile him. And he dies a death that was reserved for the worst of the worst. Can you imagine in that moment, the moment of the cross, the moment leading up to the cross? What good can come from Nazareth? How can this man claim to be God, but he can't even save himself off a cross? If you were to write the story of God coming to save the people that turned their backs on him, that's not how you would write it. But it's upside down. It is different to how you would expect it to happen. This God who comes in obscurity and who humiliates himself and who dies on a cross, he then really, really dies. He doesn't like slip into a coma and then like just wake up and his wounds are like kind of just taken care of, you know, through magic or something. He's really, really dead. In fact, he spends 3 days dead, like just to make sure that there's no confusion. Then this man, this God who came to earth, wakes up. The dead body starts breathing. That is not normal, in case you did not know. The dead body starts breathing. He gets up, and the most important thing that could ever happen in the history of the universe happens. The man gets up, takes off his grave clothes, folds them neatly, nogals, just to make a point, and then he declares, "Death has no hold on me. Sin has nothing on me. Hell has no power over me." And he does that, get this, in a cold, dark grave where no one sees him. He waits for the disciples to come and look for him. Now, if I were to write the story of that moment, it would not be like that. I would go full on Steven Spielberg, okay? It would be explosions. It would be like mountains shaking and rattling. It would be legions of angels descending from heaven to announce to the entire world, "He is risen!" And then just another explosion, because that's how Steven Spielberg creates his movies. I would have Jesus do like that Sparta kick, you know, like break open the tomb and be like, "Ah!" But it doesn't happen like that. It's upside down. It is different to how you would expect and anticipate that moment to happen. And then just to top it all off, on the ice cream or the cake? I don't even know. This moment, the most important thing to ever happen in the history of the universe, this risen Jesus then tells his average, uneducated Joe disciples, you go tell people. You go tell them. You take the message. Yes, you, the uneducated you, you go tell the world what has happened in this place. If I were to write the story, it would not happen like that. But it's upside down. It is different to how you would expect it to work. And that, in essence, is the upside down kingdom. It works different to how you and I would anticipate things to happen. Let's just go through those few verses again. He put a story before them. A story because Jesus knows our brains are better built to receive, you know, stories that are presented to us in metaphors, you know, in creative language. That's how you're able to remember the whole of Lion King, but you can't remember what your math paper 3 was like in high school. That's why, okay? And then he says, the kingdom of heaven. Get this, the most important authority and kingdom and power to ever exist is like a mustard seed. It's completely upside down. Jesus, are you saying that the most important authority to ever exist is like a mustard seed? Yes. Why? Because then he says that a man took and sowed in his field. Read that. A man takes the seed and sows it. Not Jesus. Not God, a man, average Joes like you and me, we take the seeds of the kingdom and we go sow it. And then it says, it's the smallest of all seeds. It appears insignificant, but once it grows big. It is substantial. It takes root. And it even says, you know, birds of the air, they come and make nests, you know, in the shade of this tree. That literally means the environment that the kingdom is planted in will never be the same ever again. All of that is possible only because Jesus rose. All of that is possible only because Jesus rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and 17, it reads, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The most important thing about the Christian faith is this question, did he really do it? Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then nothing of what he said is true. But if he rose from the dead, then everything that he said is true. And tonight, I just want to answer then the simple question. What would change in your life tomorrow if you allowed that gift, the risen Christ, Resurrection Sunday, what would change in your life tomorrow morning if instead of just celebrating it from a distance, it's on my calendar, I enjoy all the perks of the long weekends and the buns and the pickled fish, and it's amazing, right? But what would change tomorrow morning when you wake up if you allowed that kingdom to take root in your heart and to grow, and to sprout, and to enlarge in a sense? What would change in your life? I think firstly, what would change is you would realize, obviously, that your eternity in Jesus is secure. You know, but we often stay there. Whoa, I'm going to heaven, and now I'll chill, you know, and kind of just wait until Jesus comes back. But get the thing, that realization, that moment of being able to rest secure in the fact that I will see Jesus face to face one day, that is just the beginning of the kingdom taking root in your heart. That is just the beginning stage of the mustard seed kingdom of God starting to sprout and grow within you. What else would change in your life? To put it simply tonight, and to put it bluntly, every single thing in your life will look different. There is not one area in your life that will not change when the risen Jesus, the mustard seed kingdom of God, takes root in your heart. I think your relationships will change. The way you think about romance will change. The way you think about your sexuality, it'll change. You see, no longer will my marriage and my relationships and my sexuality be about me and what I want and when I want it and how I want it. And if I'm dissatisfied, I'll move on to the next guy, the next girl, the next bed, the next relationship, the next marriage. It'll become a field where the kingdom of God can take root and sprout and grow and spread. Amen. It won't be about you. Get this, students, your studies will look different. Instead of complaining about how unfair and about how ridiculous and about how sad and about how all of that is, you will see your place of studies, that degree that you are busy with, will become a field for the kingdom of God to take root and sprout and grow and spread. Your workplace, young adults, it will change. It will no longer just be about the salary at the end of the month. It will no longer be just about paying the bills. It will no longer be just about bearing with my boss or bearing with the other employees. No, I will see my office. I will see the hospitals. I will see the schools. I will see the place where I'm at Monday to Friday as a field for the kingdom of God to take root and sprout and grow and spread. Your finances will change. Suddenly, your money won't be about you. It won't be about your success, your security, your car, your house, your beach house. All of those things are great. If God blesses you with that, praise Him and give it to friends and church and pastors so that they can go on holiday over there. But your money won't be about you. Your finances, your bank account, your bank statement will become a field for the kingdom of God to take root and sprout and grow and spread. And what is important to God will become important to you. Where God wants His resources spent will be where you want to spend your resources. Everything about your life will change. There is not one area that the risen Jesus will not be interested in when it comes to your life. The way you think won't be about you anymore. The way you post on social media won't be about you anymore. The way you dress won't be about you anymore. But the entirety of your life will become the field that the man took the mustard seed, the kingdom of God, and he sows it. And it sprouts, and it grows, and it spreads. That is opening up the Resurrection Sunday gift. Resurrection Sunday, the Easter narrative that you and I celebrate today, it is not just, oh, thank goodness Jesus won, because now one day I will see Him. That's great, and that's a big comfort to us in this life. But that's not the main point of the story. The main point of the story is that means that resurrection power is available right here, right now, today, tomorrow morning when I wake up. Viktor Frankl, the Austrian psychiatrist that I mentioned a few weeks ago, he writes in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, and he says the only way to make sense of suffering, the only way to make sense of anything wrong that happens in this life is to attach some sense of meaning to it, right? That idea of whatever I go through is not for nothing. It means something at the end of the day. The Easter narrative goes like this. Good Friday is only good because of Sunday. The only way to make sense of something as horrific and vile and evil as a God, you know, Himself coming from heaven in the form of a fragile human body, willingly giving up His life to die the most humiliating death possible by being nailed to a cross that He did not deserve. The only way to make sense of that, the events that took place on Friday, is to look at it from the perspective of today, Sunday. Good Friday was not good on Saturday. On Saturday, Good Friday was just Friday. It was the worst Friday in the history of the world. I imagine stunned silence in heaven, just waiting and anticipating, God, what is happening? And then Sunday comes, and Jesus gets up. He starts breathing, and he declares, death has no hold on me. Sin has no power over me. Hell itself has no authority over me. I even have the keys of hell in my own hand. They answer to me now. I am the king. And that is why in Philippians, I want to read it for us. Philippians 2, Paul writes, that is why he writes, therefore, God has highly exalted him, exalted Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess who? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I ask the worship team to join me on stage? We need to respond, I think, to this just with like worship and praise and just thanking God for the events that took place on Friday, but we get to celebrate it from the perspective of Sunday, saying he is alive. And I want to end just with this encouragement. If the only way to make sense of suffering and something as vile and evil and horrific as Jesus himself being nailed to a cross and dying a death that he didn't deserve, if the only way to make sense of that is to attach meaning to it, I hope you are encouraged tonight that whatever death you are facing, whatever suffering you are facing, whatever untrue thing you are facing, whatever brokenness you are facing, whatever wrong you are facing, in the light of today, in the light of Resurrection Sunday, it means something. There's a meaning to it. And what it means is the glory of Jesus. It is about him. That is why he says his name is above every other name. His authority is above every other authority. His government is above every other government. He rules and reigns not only in the one day, but the here and the now. And that resurrection power lives in you. That moment where the lifeless body of Jesus started breathing, that power that made that possible, that made real the life of God back into this body, Romans teaches us that power lives in you. That Holy Spirit lives in you. Can I invite you to stand? I think we need to worship Jesus because of that reality, right? I think very often, something like Easter, it can become very mundane to us, right? I think especially if you grew up in church, especially if you grew up in kind of a Christian setting, something like Easter can become very normal to you. And my prayer for my own heart these last few weeks, and my prayer tonight for you, is that something of the reality of what happened all those thousands of years ago, that something of that would be true again in your heart, as if it were the first time you're ever hearing it. Do you remember the moment where you first experienced the love of God? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember how just awestruck you were in that moment? I remember that moment for me. It was 16 years ago. I was like a kid. And I experienced God saying to me, Aiden, I love you. I want to be your father. I have a plan for your life. I want to be with you. And my life was never the same. And my prayer for you tonight is that the Easter narrative, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that something of the power and the love of God would be as real to you as if it were the first time ever that you're hearing it again. That moment where the grace of God just like floors you with how good it is, right? So can I invite you, just there where you are, just start thanking Jesus in your own words. You can start praying. If you want to lift your hands, you can do that. If you want to kneel down, you can do that. If you want to lie on your face, you can even do that. But just in your own words, start thanking Jesus. Thank Jesus for this reality of Easter. The good news of Resurrection Sunday. God, we celebrate this, just this reality and this truth tonight. There's hope for my marriage. There's hope for my children. There's hope for my relationships. There's hope for my future. There is a hope for this city. There is a hope for this country. There is a hope for my workspace. God, there is hope alive in me, Jesus, because you are alive. You are the risen King. Your name is above every other name. Your governance is above every other governance. Your authority is above every other authority. Your rule is above any other ruler. Your reign is above any other reign. And God, tonight we celebrate the fact, Jesus, you are risen. And we thank you, God, that not only do I have a hope for eternity, but I have a hope that can change my life and change everything about me in the here and now. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a message. If you feel that someone would benefit from this, share it with them. We are all about family on mission.